Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. I titled the message, What Will a Man Give in Exchange for His Soul? I'm talking about commitment, our commitment as Christians. Robert Pelton was confronted with the price of commitment while he was in Afghanistan. He said, when I was being shelled on a front line north of Kabul, I asked a young Taliban fighter, why don't we dig trenches to escape the bombardment? He looked at me and asked, if you didn't come here to die, why are you here? That's the cost of commitment among believers. Guys, it's putting our lives on the line for others so they turn to us and ask us, why are you here? Martin Luther said, a religion that does nothing, that saves nothing, that gives nothing, that costs nothing, that suffers nothing, is worth nothing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. It'll cost you your life. Look at verse 1 here as we begin our study tonight. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, Jesus said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. The first miracle took place in Galilee near Bethesda. It involved the Jews. But here this miracle takes place near Decapolis, and it was mostly a Gentile area. The thing that amazes me is the encouragement we can find by Jesus' compassion and his total control over this situation. You know, we all deal with drama at times. Sometimes we wonder if, you know, how compassionate the Lord is towards us. And here we see it time and time again revealed in the scriptures. What I don't understand is the blindness and the unbelief of the disciples. I mean, these guys were eyewitnesses to the Lord's miracles. They were there. They saw it with their own eyes. But then how many times do we forget what he's done in our lives through his mercy and grace? Sometimes we have to be reminded that Jesus is still the same and that he is going to work out every problem if we really trust him. He'll work it out. But in doing that, we have to give him our all. It's not a 90% to the Lord and 10% to us. It's 100%. He wants all of us. He gave all of himself for us in the first place. We have to obey him. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. What we read in this book that's 2,000 years old and older, he's still the same, man. We can take all this for us today. Look at verse 10. Immediately, they got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmatia. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him and seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek after a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them. And getting into the boat again, he departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we have no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it. Man, I want you to catch this tonight. He's on to everything that's going on in our lives. He's on to it. He was aware of it. He knew what was going on with them. It says Jesus being aware of it said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?" There's the key, a hard heart. "Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Come on, you guys. Don't you remember when I broke the 7 for the 4,000? I jumped ahead. "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?" Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, now right then I would have said, "Wait a minute." I mean, you know, if I was blind and I heard this, you know, it's like, it just goes to show you. See, this is what drugs do to you. Don't ever take drugs, you young people. Messes you up. Get these TMIs in your head. "And when he had spit on his eyes and he put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town.'" Here Jesus and his disciples cross to the western side of the Sea of Galilee. There waiting for him was the Pharisees. Yeah, they were still mad at him because he nailed them as hypocrites there in Mark chapter 7. This time they tempted him to prove who he was saying by giving them a sign from heaven who he was. I mean, they wanted something that would come from heaven, because they believed that would prove that Jesus was truly sent by God. Well, no doubt Jesus was bummed out. I'm sure he was really disappointed over it. After all he's been teaching and preaching and doing, here were the religious leaders, men who should have known God's word, leaders of God's chosen people, the Jewish people, and yet they were so hardened and they were spiritually blind. You see, asking for a sign from heaven wasn't a sign of faith. Faith doesn't ask for signs, and yet we do, don't we? Remember the fleece with Gideon? "Lord, I'll tell you what, if you do this, then I'll believe you." This was nothing else than unbelief. They didn't believe. You see, not only does true faith take God at his word, true, genuine faith is content with the inward witness of the Spirit. It's that inner peace that we have in a situation. And it can only come from God. Here Jesus leaves him. He crosses over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And as he went, he taught his disciples an important spiritual lesson. He was always teaching them a spiritual lesson. Here at Calvary, when we go through the Word on Sundays and Wednesdays, we're learning spiritual lessons. Hopefully, we're taking what we're hearing and learning and applying them to our lives to be the men and women God wants us to be. Because I've said it many times. How many of you want God's cursings? Let me see your hand. You really want God to curse you? Let me see your hand. We want his blessings, right? It goes with being obedient to his word and being faithful. They were talking about how much food they had because somebody had forgotten to bring more bread. John, wasn't it you that was not? Pete, it was you, man. What you put in on me? Maybe it was Thomas. Where's Thomas? Were you the one supposed to bring the bread? I mean, I could just see them in the boat, and Jesus is going, oy vey. Father, can I have a new 12 here? Here Jesus had multiplied bread on two separate occasions. He fed over 10,000 people. And it hardly hit them on what had been done. I mean, that happens to us. Sometimes, church, listen to me, man. I'm just being for reals. Sometimes our minds can get dull. Sometimes our hearts can get hard. Sometimes our eyes get a little bit blinded and our ears get deaf. That happens to us. I thought of Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget what he's done. Look back in your life. Look at the times you thought God wasn't even there. And after you've come through it, you realize God had his hand on it, man. We just didn't see it. We didn't sense it. We didn't have that spiritual perception to understand by faith that God is still in control, as bad as it looks. God meets our needs. But then when the next crisis happens, how many of us complain? I mean, either we complain or we get so freaked out. We're ready to give up the ghost, man. As long as you and I are with Jesus, as long as we're with him, man, we can take it to heart that he's going to take care of us. Guys, he loves us, man. He loves us. Yeah, things can happen. But for us individually, he's going to take care of us. Whether he moves us on or out or whatever he does, he's going to take care of us. We don't have to trip out. We don't have to worry about it. The next time you go through something and you start freaking out, I want you to do something. Stop for a moment. Just stop for a moment and start reflecting on how good God is. Reflect on his goodness and his faithfulness in the past. Man, when there was times I could have literally thrown in the towel, God pulls through. It's almost like he takes you right to the edge, right? You're walking right on the edge. And you're feeling yourself starting to lean like you're going to fall over. And then you feel this straighten you back up. It's the Lord, man, because he loves us. The lesson here has to do with leaven. Leaven is yeast. When you look in the Bible, leaven is always a symbol of what? Evil. Every Passover, the Jews had to remove all leaven from their dwellings, especially because leaven wasn't allowed with any offerings. Evil, like leaven, is small and hidden. But when it spreads, it infects everything. Galatians 5:9, Paul writing to the church at Galatia. He said, a little leaven, just a little leaven, will leaven the whole lump. Here in God's word, leaven is used as a picture of false doctrine in Galatians 5, verses 1 to 9. Leaven is used as unjudged sin in the church in 1 Corinthians 5. And then in Luke 12, verse 1, leaven is used as hypocrisy. Jesus was warning about the false doctrine being taught by the Pharisees. And then there were also those who were following Herod. They were following Herod. I mean, the Pharisees would tell you what to do, but then they wouldn't do it. Jesus said, "You're hypocrites. I will never, ever teach you something to do, and I'm not doing it myself. I'll never do that." Whenever I study, as I'm studying, what God has given me is for me first. And then I come here and I get to share it with you. It's for me. Jesus didn't want his disciples to fall into false teaching that would pollute the truth of God's word. He was trying to teach about himself and his kingdom. That's what Jesus continually did. You see, if you just stray from the word just a little, it can take a person or it can take an entire fellowship, an entire church off course. That's how cults and occults get started. They stray from the word. That's why I love teaching the word, because if you're teaching the word and you're staying consistent, how can you go wrong? You've heard me say this, and I believe it's solid truth, that scripture backs and supports scripture. So if I'm going to tell you something and say this is what God's word teaches, I'm going to give you the scripture to back it up. Because I don't want you to be talking to someone on the streets and said, "Well, thus saith Rick." Blasphemy. Here Mark records two miracles that aren't found in any of the other gospels. Healing the deaf man and healing the blind man outside Bethsaida. Now what's interesting is in both of these situations, both of these cases, friends brought people to Jesus. Isn't that how revival begins? We start bringing people. But there's something else we need to look at here. Why did Jesus use this method? I mean, why did he spit in the dude's eyes? did he not like the guy? Man, this guy, it makes you wonder, why? Why didn't you just do like you did with all the other blind guys? In Jesus' name, heal! Ernest Angley or something like that. Why spit in the guy's eyes? I don't think he did that. Couldn't he have opened the man's eyes as he did others? He could have made this man see clearly at the beginning. But I believe there's a lesson here for the man, and I see a lesson here for us. Number one, the man was blind. Think about that, church. We are all spiritually blind until the Lord opens our eyes. We're blind. Secondly, he then had partial sight. I truly believe this is the condition that the church is in today. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12? He said, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when we're in heaven, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Now, I know this might catch you off guard and surprise you, but there are those who think they know everything. But that's the tragedy. They thought they knew more than they actually know. Socrates, back in his day, he made the statement that he was the wisest of the Athenians. I mean, that shocked everybody because he was a very humble man. So, of course, they asked him what he meant. And he said, well, there are a great many of the Athenians who think they know. And I know I don't know. And since I know that I don't know, I'm the wisest of the Athenians. I mean, it makes sense, right? That's the point here. Even though many think they know, Paul says we actually see through a glass darkly. He says that is our condition in this life until we leave this life and appear before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Eventually, when we come into his presence, we shall know even as we are known. The man was blind. He received partial sight. And then thirdly, he ultimately received perfect sight. You and I are going to have 20/20 spiritual vision when we come into the presence of our Lord and Savior on that day. 20/20. It's when we'll really be able to see. What's important is when Jesus was done, the man was totally healed. Man, it's the same with salvation. Same thing with salvation. When Jesus opened our eyes, he used a different method than he used in opening the eyes of others who were blind. My testimony isn't the same as yours, neither is yours the same as mine. It was in a different way. I was stupid. I was really stupid. You do drugs and alcohol and all kinds of junk like that and gang banging and carrying guns and riding with rebel motorcycle gangs. It's stupid, man. That's how stupid I was. You guys weren't like that. In fact, there was some of you, I've had some of you come to me and say, Rick, I've never drank in my life. I've never did a drug in my life. I go, oh, you're one of those goody two-shoes, aren't you? You know what? Let me say this. That's even a greater testimony than mine. Because you defied all the odds. You fought against the flow of all your friends getting into that stuff, and you didn't. It's a great testimony, man. At Bethsaida, he touched the man's eyes. But remember when he healed blind Bartimaeus? He didn't touch him. He just told him, and faith opened his eyes. How about there in John 9? The man who had been born blind, he was told to wash in the pool of Siloam. You see, in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a total of 7 blind men being healed. And in each one of these men's cases, Jesus used a different method to heal them. That's why you can't always go by the same thing. When God works a miracle in your life and you get into that situation again, it doesn't mean he's going to use that same way he delivered you last time, this time. He always uses a different method. Something else to note is a man recognized men as trees. You know what that tells us? It means he wasn't born blind. He must have been blinded by some other reason, some other means. Now it brings up another question. Why did Jesus grab this blind man by the hand and take him out of the town of Bethsaida? Why did he do that? Well, the problem with Bethsaida was it had been given many opportunities, and still they refused to believe. So Jesus took the man out of the city. You remember what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7:16? When I first read that back in 1981 when I started reading through the Bible, it blew me away. God told Jeremiah, therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you anymore. And I thought, what? God told Jeremiah the prophet to quit praying for his people, the Jewish people? Man, I thought, hey, someone slipped me a cult Bible here, man. God wants us to always pray and lift people up. But you know what? I did research, and that's what God said. You see, it's dangerous to reject God's message and harden a heart in unbelief. And that's what the children of Israel did. They hardened their heart in unbelief. And they rejected God's message. And God gave them a space to repent. Just like he did the first king of Israel, Saul. And the point came where that space ran out. And Saul hadn't made changes. And God said, that's it, he's done. I'm going to replace him with a man with a heart after my own heart, God said. And that was David. You see, Saul was the people's choice. David was God's choice. Was David a sinner like Saul? You bet he was, just like the rest of us. But he had that heart, man. He loved the Lord and he wanted to do his best for God. The disciples learned some valuable lessons that we need to learn tonight. Number one, don't ever, ever, ever seek after signs. Don't be looking for signs. Live by faith in God's word. Number two, trust Jesus to meet all your needs. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how dark it can get. Trust him to meet your needs. Whether it's at this place or another place or wherever it is, he is going to take care of you. He's going to meet your needs one way or another. Third, don't fall into false doctrine. Guys, that's why I teach the word, man. That's why I spend that time just digging in and studying it to make sure what I'm giving you, his sons and daughters, is God's word. Because I'm held accountable, man. I'm going to have to give an answer for every word that I teach you. It better be from God. Fourth, let Jesus do the work, but let him do it the way he wants to do it. Don't say, you know what, God, I think my way might work. Let me help you all, God. You know what that's going to do, right? Boom. Fall right on your face. It never works that way. Let him do it. He knows what's best. Look at verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? Now you think he didn't know who they were saying he was? He wanted to see what the disciples were going to say. So they answered, well, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. You know what? You gotta love it, man. Because Jesus stuck his finger in their face and he said, but who do you say that I am? He wanted to hear them say it from their mouth. He knew their hearts. He knew what they were saying. He knew what they were going to do. He knew all that. But he wanted to hear their hearts out of their mouth and them say, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Our confession concerning Christ is a matter of life or death. It's a matter of life or death. In John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It's a matter of life or death. There's no way around it. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no hope. You're not going to heaven. All roads don't lead to heaven. Oh, but Rick, you know what? I think most roads lead to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say me and mommy. Like the Catholic Church wants to make Mary co-redemptive with Christ. He didn't say that. He said, I am the truth and the way and the life. No one comes before the Father except through me. You see, people were holding different thoughts about Jesus. Some thought he might have been John the Baptist resurrected, but their personality and ministry were different. And besides that, John was alive when Jesus was alive. Some said Jesus was one of the prophets, maybe even Jeremiah. But when you look at Jeremiah's ministry and you look at the Lord's, both were misunderstood and rejected by their own people. Both condemned the false religious leaders and the hypocritical worship in the temple. And you know what? Both of them were persecuted by those in authority. But Jesus gave evidence to the people that he was the Son of God. He gave evidence that he was the Messiah, and yet they didn't get it. Man, that's not any different today. Instead of seeking the truth, people will listen to popular opinion. And what boggles my mind is that they will follow a popular opinion instead of researching God's word. What does God's word say? You know, when I hear somebody come up with something, oh yeah, that's in the Bible, the first thing I say is show me. Show me where you found that in the Bible. I mean, now I know why God's had me read it so much through the years. I can almost, when someone quotes a scripture, I can tell you right off the bat if it's in the Old or New Testament. I can do that. Sometimes I can tell you the book that it's in. I can even get to the place, sometimes I can nail the chapter. Sometimes, semi-rarely, I can tell you which testament it's in, the chapter, the book, and the verse. It's just from being in the Word every day. The more you're, and you know what? My memory's not that good. But man, when you're in the Word every day, it stays fresh in there. Peter's confession was bold. I mean, you got to admit it was bold. Peter's confession was in your face. I mean, it's like ours should be. In Matthew 16, 16, Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, that word Christ means the anointed one, the promised Messiah. Peter was just straight out. I know who you are. Been hanging with you for 3 years. Look at verse 31. You know what blows me away before we look at verse 31? It just dawned on me. Even though Peter was bold enough to be able to say those words, yet he still denied the Lord 3 times. You know, it shows me where his heart was, where his mind was, but it also shows me the character of our sin nature and the battle we have between the flesh and the spirit. Look at verse 31. "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke this word openly. "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Here's Peter. I love Peter. Brothers known as foot in the mouth, Peter. Always sticking his foot in his mouth. He rebuked him. "But when Jesus had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" Oh, man, I bet when Jesus said that, I bet the other guys went, "Peter is Satan?" I mean, man, look at this. "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see, now that they confess faith in Christ, Jesus told them he was going to Jerusalem to die on a cross. But there was a slight problem. You see, for them, the Old Testament scriptures promise that the Messiah was going to come and defeat their enemies and establish a glorious kingdom for Israel. That's why Peter began rebuking Jesus. That word rebuke is the same word used that describes the Lord rebuking of the demons. He rebuked him, man. It came from his ignorance of God's will and his love for the Lord. Peter was ignorant of God's will. He didn't know what God's will was. But he loved the Lord, man. J.C. Ryle said it costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a lukewarm Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. But to hear Christ's voice, follow Christ, believe in Christ, confess Christ, requires much self-denial. It will cost us our sins, our self-righteousness, our ease, and our worldliness. All must be given up. Our Lord Jesus Christ would have us thoroughly understand this. He bids us to count the cost. I love that, man. You see, if the disciples weren't prepared for the cross in their discipleship, then Jesus was saying, you need to change your minds about this sin because there's a cost here. And if you can't commit to this cost, then don't commit. Just do your thing. Do what you want to do. Don't commit to this. But before that, first think of the options to enter the kingdom of God. Look at verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, that's what is meant by taking up the cross. It's facing persecution, listen to me, church, and even death for the sake of Jesus Christ, if that's what we have to face. Remember what Paul said of himself in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 and 11? He said, man, I am always caring about in this body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You see, Paul knew as a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen. He couldn't be crucified. It was Roman law that no Roman citizen could ever be crucified. But he knew by experience what it meant to take up his cross daily and follow Jesus. Denying yourself is not just giving something up. It's making a decision to say no, number one, to yourself. It's hard, man. Secondly, to your hopes. Thirdly, to your plans. Fourthly, to your ambitions. Fifthly, to what you like and dislike. Here's the one that's going to hurt. Sixth, to those closest to you, for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's hard, man. Unfortunately, in spite of their devotion to Jesus, many were still ignorant of the relationship between the cross and the crown. But Jesus laid down three conditions for following him. And the first one was to surrender yourself completely and totally to him. Guys, he bought us with a price. We're not our own no more, man. We're his. Secondly, he said, you have to identify with me in my suffering and my death. And then thirdly, he said, follow me obediently wherever I might lead you. Follow me, man. If we live for ourselves, we will lose ourselves. But if we lose ourselves for his sake and the gospel's, Jesus said we will find ourselves. It's an interesting philosophy. But from the human point of view, we're losing ourselves. But from divine perspective, we're finding ourselves. You see, Jesus gave a severe and solemn warning that once our lives are gone, once this life is over, guys, we cannot purchase him back. It's done. It's finished. Yastuvo. It's over. We can't purchase him back. I mean, any of us, anything could happen in a moment. We're gone. We're gone. Stroke, heart attack, whatever. Accident, boom, gone. And if we weren't right, it's over. Can you imagine somehow, after confessing to be a Christian, going to church, trying to live a godly Christian life, somehow not have been there totally and ended up somehow in hell? I mean, I'm not God. I don't know. I believe I'm eternally secure in him. I believe the scripture says that. But I believe that there's a place and a point that unfaithfulness and disobedience to him might be able to cause a different alternative, man. A different result. That's why I don't want to take the chance. I don't want to see you guys take the chance. We've got to be living for him, man. He wasn't telling them how to be saved and go to heaven. You know what Jesus was telling them? He was telling them how to save their lives and make the most of their opportunities. Use your life as an opportunity. There's people that come in your paths. There's people you work with. There's people you run into or share with. There's people you drive by on the street and you see. If God puts it on your heart to stop and pull over and talk to them or whatever, then do it. Use every opportunity that he might be giving you. Don't just blow it off and say, come on, man, I'm meeting some people for not fish. No, we're in two different realms here, bro. I don't know, whatever it is, an ice cream, a yogurt, whatever. Just stop and do it. I don't know the moment he's going to take me home. But man, I want to be sensitive to every moment of my life on this earth. You see, losing your soul is the same as wasting your life. It's the same as wasting your life. It's missing the opportunities God has given you to make your life count. I believe he gives us opportunities all day long. I believe we're not spiritually perceptive to be sensitive to those. Perceptive to be sensitive to those. I mean, you can be a success and have nothing to show for it. The reward for a true disciple is to be more like Jesus. It's to be more like him. And one day, you know what the result will be? You and I are going to share in his glory. We're going to share in his glory. Don't miscalculate what I'm about to tell you. God promises suffering. He promises suffering. We're going to suffer one way or another. We're going to go through it. It's part of living the Christian life. But in the end, if you have acknowledged Jesus and you truly have lived for him, he'll acknowledge you and he will share his glory with you. My prayer always has been as a pastor that, man, as we study God's word, as we're studying through the Bible on Wednesday nights, the New Testament, on Sundays, the Old Testament, I want to create a balance. We study both. I want to give you the full counsel of God's word. And that means from Genesis to Revelation. My prayer is that we'll grow in it and that each one of us will be more like Jesus every day of our lives. Don't waste the opportunities. Time is short. Man, especially if you're up around my age, we ain't got much time left. I mean, we're going to be going home soon, even if Jesus does delay his return. But it's win-win. I'm going to see my Lord face to face one day. And when I stand there, I want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't want to stand there smoking and he goes, "Wow, you're well done, good and faithful servant." You know, because I'm burning. I barely made it by the skin of my teeth, right? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. It'll keep you out of false doctrine. Amen.